So yeah, we'll be in Matthew 27. We're getting closer to the cross. Jesus is in the narrative here. Our reading will be Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be reading together verses 3 through 7. And again, we're going to stop before Jesus is crucified in Matthew, but we're going to be seeing where he chooses to not say a word until he's kind of forced to, so to speak. And that's depicted here out of Isaiah. So I'll read odd numbers. We can read the even numbers together. Isaiah 53, verse 3, speaking of the Lord, of course, the Lord Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Lord, thank you. We do thank you again for what you did and what you're doing. But we do pause again and just thank you for what you did back then, that you, again, as a human being, as much as we are, no sin, but still as frail as we are, you said yes to the cross. And just thank you, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yes, so Matthew chapter 27, we're going to go from chapter 1 through verse 31 today. And then, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter next week. And then the week after that will be at the resurrection in the last chapter of Matthew. So, you get there. Here we go. So, in the past chapter or last week's message, you know, Judas has betrayed Jesus and Peter has denied him. That's where chapter 26 ends up, where Peter denies Jesus and remembers his words, and Peter weeps bitterly. So we're going to look at here first verses 1 through 5 in chapter 27. It says here, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So number one on your worksheet I have here, or we have, Judas could have been saved. Judas could have been saved. And that's right. That's the gospel. And that's why I asked, I often get almost weekly requests from either from Lori and or Laura if I had any songs on my heart. But I asked for To God Be the Glory specifically for that second verse that says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And that would include Judas, you know. He could have. Now, again, we know he's not. I'm pretty sure he's not in heaven. I'm certain of it because Jesus says of him elsewhere, you know, it's prophesied this is going to happen, but woe to the man by which this happens. It would be better if he were, if he had never been born. So I can't think of anything worse than never being born than going to hell. So I don't expect Judas to be in heaven. But as I was thinking about, you know, because the gospel, right? Anybody, Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. We're going to get to the murder part. It's interesting too, because the song that Laura led, that was the second to last song, talked about murder, and we're going to look at that as well. Anyway, that's God's grace. Judas could have been saved. I was thinking, well, the prophecies say this would happen, so at what point was it too late? But I realized, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, he could have still betrayed Jesus and all this happened, and he'd be saved if this moment, you know, because he was remorseful, you know, and he was greedy. We talked about him before. His greed drove him to this. But that moment, it didn't matter. The money didn't matter. He gave the coin, the money back. But like it says in 2 Corinthians also, that godly sorrow produces repentance. The sorrow of the world produces death. So people that don't want Jesus can still be remorseful and feel bad. But it's just sad. It's very sad. Because, you know, Peter denied Jesus. I'd say betraying him is more dastardly, but denying him is pretty bad too, right? And I won't get into what I've done to Jesus, but it's bad enough for hell. I know that. And so I'm just so thankful for his grace. So the Lord desires that all people be saved, right? So, okay, now we're going to read verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to give you your... No, I'll give you the answer to the number 2 after that. So verses 6 through 10. So, you know, he throws the money in the temple, hangs himself. Verse 6, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So we're going to get to that part in a minute, that last part. But the first part where it says, they said in verse 6, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Number 2 on your sheet, and I'll explain this. The religious leaders were, quote, straining out a gnat. That's gnat, if you ever watch VeggieTales. I'm not a gnat. Sorry. They're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel from Matthew 23 and 23:24. And what I mean by that is, these guys were conspiring to commit murder, and they murdered Jesus, right? They murdered him, and they were still trying to keep these laws. It doesn't say it in this gospel. I think it does elsewhere, that they go to Pilate, and they have him come out of his normal headquarters because it's unclean for them to be there on the Sabbath or something. So they're following all these rules still. They wanted to get Jesus off the cross, all of them off the cross because it was a feast day. They're worried about their rules, and here they are committing murder. And so just as a reminder, you can flip back there if you want, or it doesn't, either way. Okay. Matthew 23:23 and 24. So Matthew 23:23 and 24. What we mean by, what does that mean to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? It's what we're talking about. It's like majoring on the minors, and we'll read that there. So if you want to put verse 23, sorry about that. I knew I do these outlines, and there's always something else that pops up. So we'll just call those the ADD moments. I don't know. Or the NS, NHS moments, the not Holy Spirit, like, the Holy Spirit does give stuff after the thing gets printed. Okay. And you guys always have permission to say, shut up. We got it on the screen now. Okay. So here's the thing. From Matthew, remember, Matthew 23, he's just ripping on the religious leaders, the Pharisees, what hypocrites they are. And he says there, I know I can turn and look at the screen. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says that phrase 8 times in that one chapter. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, I haven't read this in the commentary, but Pastor Chuck Smith said that they would, in those days, a gnat is an unclean thing. So that you could see a Pharisee on the roadside go, because they were afraid that they swallowed a gnat. You know, they're like, they're that intense about something like that, you know. And so, but they're missing the big picture. So that's the point. I think I've made the point. That here they are. Oh, it's we can't use this money. It's blood money. And so the rest is history. Now, the rest of that, which talks about how that fulfilled Jeremiah, verse 9 in Matthew 20, back to Matthew 27, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, and that quotes that. That's actually Zechariah. Zechariah, oh, I had the reference, and I don't have it right now. Forgive me, but I give it to you. It's 11. Yeah, you have it on your footnote. It's 13, 11, and 12, right? Yeah, thank you. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And so you might ask, well, why does it say Jeremiah? And I looked that up in commentaries, and I'm going to tell you, if you like, just jot down Got Questions. It's a website. And then with this verse, Matthew 27, verse 9. Got Questions, Matthew 27, verse 9. The best, they give several possibilities. The best, the one that fits for me, I guess, is that it's possible that all the prophets were at one point in one book that was titled Jeremiah. And so the bigger picture, but it's still Zechariah. But if you go to that verse that Lori said, you know, right, Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, it's like verbatim what's here in Matthew. So either way, another old, oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Mary has it up here. So, and it's, you see how it fits here. I'll read it. Then I said to them, this is Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. I'm assuming that's Zechariah talking about himself. But that's the passage. And that was fulfilled, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years later here. Now, do you think Judas read that and said, I'm going to help them? No, you know, that's amazing. Just again, the Bible is real because it predicts the future. I know I keep saying it, but it's true. And there's still more to be that's going to be predicted. So, okay, so that's number 2 on your sheet. Now we're going to read verses 11 through 14, which speaks about, and you can put that down for number 3. Jesus did not speak to defend himself. He doesn't respond, except for, like I said last week, when the high priest puts him under oath, he'd be breaking the law not to speak. And that's when he finally speaks to the high priest. And then here with Pilate, he selectively talks to Pilate. So verses 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say, yes, I am. Verse 12, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Just like we read about in Isaiah. He answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, excuse me, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor, Pilate, marveled greatly. So here's the thing. Jesus, he did not speak because it says, I have on your, Well, it's actually the next one. I'm gonna. Where's the Romans verse? I don't know why I don't have that on my. Is that on your number three?
Yes.
Huh. That's weird. It doesn't show on mine. But yeah. So that's an important verse. I'll turn there. Or Mary and I'll have a race. Mary won. I love Romans 3, the grace part, but even leading up to it, because Paul, he talks about, he gets to a point where all have sinned, we're all sinners. And what I like about it is when you read a lot of the verses he quotes there, when you see them in the Old Testament, it's like David's the good guy and there's evil people. Like, you know, there are people, compared to Jesus, we're all the same. I don't think we would argue that. But there are certain people that are better than others. You know, there are evil people out there. You know, there are people, like I would trust, you know, anyone in this room with my grandchild, you know, but there are people I wouldn't, you know. But when Paul makes the list, those same verses are indicting all of us, is the point. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, you know. As one guy put it, that sounds too dignified. Should say I'm rotten to the core, you know. So that's what Romans 3 is pointing out. And as it builds up, he says, he's getting really close to the, you know, to the grace part of Romans, you know. But he says, now we know, in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, here it is, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. So those being judged on judgment day will have nothing, to say. They'll know it, I believe. I'm convinced of it. They'll know. And notice the guy, the rich man in Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. This guy he's in Hades. He's not in the lake of fire yet because we haven't gotten to that point in history. But he's in Hades, and he says, I'm in torment in these flames. He only asks for two things. He doesn't say, get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. He asks for some water and for Lazarus to go and warn his brothers. So I think people know. I've heard that taught as well. People deep down know. They're just, well, Romans 1, wicked people that suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So anyway. So Jesus was silent, and he did that because he took the fall for every one of us. He could have given my name away there, you know. But he took the fall for all of us. He was silent as a lamb to the slaughter, as the unbelievers will be in the great white throne judgment. And that's what's so tragic. And that's, I don't know, you know, I don't want to contradict God's word because he says the way is narrow and only few will find it. But I'm like, Lord, if a billion people got saved today, that would still be the minority, you know? So just pray for more people to be saved. I don't know who, somewhere in our kitchen, someone put on your water purifier, make heaven more crowded. I don't know, where did that come from? Yeah, one of our kids put it up there, make heaven more crowded. And I just want to say make hell less crowded, which is the same thing. But anyway, so just a wonderful thing. Jesus, you know, we know he made his decision. It was settled at that last week's message, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood. It was settled there. At that point, he's just going forward. Goes like a lamb to the slaughter. So we're going to read 15 through 26. This is our biggest section. Then we'll make our point after that. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For they knew that they had handed him over because of envy. I'll just pause there. That's why he was crucified. That's why they hated him. They were jealous, right? He was getting all the attention. Another verse, if you want to jot down, you don't have to put this one on Mary per se, but did I write it down? I know I did. Acts 13:45. That's when Paul is preaching at a synagogue. And it says that the Jews, because of it, they were envious, so they were coming against Paul. It's envy, it's pride, it's the devil. Jesus is getting, you know, all the attention. And Pilate knew that. So I think he might have been saying Jesus the Christ, because Christ means what? Yeah, both. It means Messiah, and Messiah, it's the anointed one. And so I don't know if he's starting to rib him, because there's a real battle here between Pilate and the Jewish religious leader. So verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man. Wow. This is Pilate's wife. Have nothing to do with that just man. That means that righteous man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So earlier in chapter 26, they didn't want to crucify him on a feast day because they thought there'd be too big of an uproar and they'd be attacked. But at this point, they're trying to get them, the crowd, to sway Pilate, which you know will work. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. This isn't a worksheet thing, but this is a verse to pause on. This is the Jews rejecting their Messiah and saying, his blood be on us and on his children. And this has been fulfilled in spades, sadly, against them. They have gone through so much. And it's both now. We're going to see this at the end of our message. The devil is so in this, but it's God's will for Jesus to suffer this. But the Jews in general, like Judas, had a choice to make. And they, like Judas, most of them made the wrong choice. And they still are now. But by and large, they've rejected their Messiah. And again, I'm not politically savvy, so I don't even want to go anywhere politically. But I just know that Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And some will say, modern Israel is not biblical Israel. Well, then who is Israel? You know, they are not, most of them are not friends of the Lord in that sense. But he's made promises that he's going to fulfill for that nation. And I always like to emphasize the last part of the Abrahamic covenant, which is Genesis 12:3. I will bless Abraham, which means Isaac, Jacob, Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the earth, all the families, all the seed, through your seed, that is, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So they're not doing that per se, but they are still that land, and which they are getting ripped off most of it. You know the story. So we're pro-Israel, we're pro-Arab, we're pro-people getting saved. We're not pro-terrorism or anything like that. Of course not. But God, you know, he's going to accomplish his plan. So we can say we don't agree with everything that Israel's doing, but we don't want to curse Israel. We don't want to curse anybody. We don't want to be cursing Israel because, again, God has a plan. And anti-Semitism, the prejudice against the Jews, is driven by the devil. It's because if he tried to wipe out Jesus, he couldn't. He tried to keep him from the cross, I believe. I mean, you might think, well, what about this? I personally believe that he was hoping Jesus would die before the cross, or maybe the devil didn't know the implications of the cross? I don't know. But Jesus has done his part. So why does the devil care about Israel now? Again, because if he could get Israel wiped out, then all these promises that God made won't come to pass. He could make God a liar. We know who the liar is. It's the devil. So we go on from there. I had to get to that part. We're almost done with this little section. The blood be on us, the last verse. Then he released Barabbas to them. No, I think I went too far. So anyway, I was only supposed to, through 26. And then we're going to go through 31. So then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the scourging is that whip, the cat of nine tails that has the metal and sharp objects in it. And so it's not just a whooping, but it's a whipping, and it shreds the skin wide open. And I learned that that was their way to interrogate. So they would whip you, and if you would confess, they would go lighter on you. But Jesus had nothing to confess. And so he got the full brunt of it. And the commentaries I read about today's passage talk about how Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus. And he was hoping scourging him would cause sympathy. But again, that didn't happen. And Pilate was a very harsh and cruel and wicked guy. But there was something about Jesus that, obviously it's the Holy Spirit, who was working on him. History says, or some history says, that his wife got saved. History also says that he committed suicide. We don't know any of this for sure. So we'll know when we get to heaven. But he definitely is convicted here. The other thing I should add that's important is that he was already in trouble with Rome for his harsh treatment. Another passage, you don't have to turn there again or flip it there, but it's Luke 13:1, where it talks about Pilate mixing the blood of the Galileans with their offerings. Basically, he was murderous. You know, he was not a good guy, and he was harsh, and he was already pretty much on his last leg with Rome, or, you know, with the Caesar. And so that's why he doesn't really want this, but he's getting forced into it, because at this point, I guess it would look bad for him if he didn't go through with it. So, you know, but with all that, here's the only point of number four. They could find no fault in Jesus. And I've got verses that are the few that are in our passage. Again, verse 19, his wife says, have nothing to do with this just man. Verses 23 and 24, we just read that. But he asks them, what evil has he done? And he washes his hands as a ceremony to say, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, this righteous man, right? And Luke 23:1, he says it again. I find no fault in him. Sorry, Luke 23:4, that's on your worksheet. I find no fault in him. And Luke 23:47, after Jesus dies on the cross, the Roman soldier, Luke has it recorded where he says, surely this was a just man. You know, in Matthew and Mark, it says that he was the Son of God. So just know. And then I have in your worksheet there, John chapter 8, verse 46. That's where Jesus says to the Pharisees, which of you can accuse me of sin? He's sinless. He's spotless. He's the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb. And they could find no fault in him. That's why they had to do all this hokey pokey stuff to murder him, to be done with him. So that's number four. We're almost done here. Number five, we'll read the last part here through verse 31, verse 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed that they put in his hand and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, this gospel doesn't mention where, you know, there are six trials he goes through here, and I can't list them perfectly, but John mentions he first goes to Annas, who was really the high priest, but Caiaphas was his son-in-law. There's whatever this politics and all that. He goes to Annas, and he goes to Caiaphas, and then the other, one of the Gospels talks about he's a Galilean. Oh, he sends him to Herod. But the point I'm making is all these places he's getting mocked and just mistreated. So number five on your sheet, they set a murderer free. That's Barabbas, right? They set Barabbas free. They set a murderer free, excuse me, so that they could murder Jesus, right? And that's me, you know. You might say, I've never committed murder. Don't make me go back to chapter 5, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, right? You know, you have heard that it was said, you shall not kill or murder. But I say to you, whoever has, you know, he goes, Jesus says several things, but he just says, you know, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, then that's the same as murder. And I have down there 2 Samuel 12:13 and Psalm 51:14. That's David's story. David was a murderer, right? Isn't it interesting? God, he works with murderers. Moses committed murder. David committed murder. Paul committed. Saul of Tarsus committed murder. He works. He'll work with anybody. He'll forgive anybody. You know the story of David. You know, he's lusting after Bathsheba, gives into his lust. He is intimate with her. She gets pregnant. So, you know, he's the king. He figures, well, her husband's out fighting for him, Uriah the Hittite. So Jesus says, you know, well, send for Uriah the Hittite. I want to talk to him. And under the pretense of, hey, how's it going out there in the war? You know, he's thinking that Uriah will go home with his wife and sleep with her. Everything's great. Except for the baby will let it look like David. No, I don't know. That doesn't happen. But then Uriah is so honorable that he doesn't go home. He just sleeps on David's porch, so to speak. So then David has to up the ante and next night gets him drunk, thinking, I'll get him drunk and that'll work. That didn't work. So then this is what sin does. He just rationalizes, this is just war. But he writes instructions for Joab to put him in the front line and have the other people pull back and make sure he gets killed. And he gives that letter to Uriah to his own, like he's that honorable. He's not going to peek at the letter or whatever. Maybe it's sealed, whatever, the way they seal things. And he takes it to Joab, and Joab knows this is shenanigans. He carries it out, and Uriah gets killed. But then he has to tell the messenger, not Uriah now, but the other messenger, in case the king gets mad, tell him that, you know, da-da-da, and Uriah's, I'm getting the name right, right? Bathsheba, Uriah, yeah. And it's just interesting because this is in 2 Samuel 11. And his plan works out great. But the very last verse in chapter 11 says, but what David did not please the Lord, right? In chapter 12, he brings the prophet Nathan, tells him this story about a guy taking advantage of his neighbor and taking his one little ewe lamb and slaughtering it for his dinner guests when the guy has, you know, just tons of his own sheep. And David hears that, that man should die and pay fourfold. And Nathan says, you're the man. And so then David, this is our verse that's under number 5, 2 Samuel 12:13. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan, the prophet, beautifully says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. He should have died. What he and Bathsheba did was death penalty. And it was you back there that pointed out, if she hadn't cried out, or, you know, which you don't know if she did or not, she could, by the law, she would have been, the law spells that out. If someone rapes a woman in the wilderness, he's guilty. But if it's in the town and she didn't cry out, they're both guilty. Whatever, that's a side note. But yeah, Jesus, he took the place of a murderer. That's the point. He took the place of Barabbas at the trial, the murderer. And he took our place because we're just as guilty. And Psalm 51:14 on your sheet there, that's where he beautifully says, you know, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He was already forgiven from the bloodshed, but it's the guilt, right? And that's another promise God gives. And I exhort myself. Like I say, this may look like a pulpit. This is not a pulpit. It's a confessional. And I just need a mirror because I just need to preach to myself. This washed away. It's all washed away. You know, what? No matter how bad it was, whatever it is in your life or your past, if you've trusted Jesus and you're sincere in your trust, not your works, just I trust you, Lord. And even that we fail in, right? So I don't want to. If you've said yes to Jesus, he's begun the work in you. We did before you said yes, and he's going to complete it. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. So finally, I just want to wrap up with this. This is bonus. There's no worksheet to fill in. But I just think it's interesting. You know, whose fault is this? You know, people argue over the centuries over who killed Jesus or whose fault is it? You know, the Jews and the Romans and all this. They're all guilty, right? They're all guilty. And Satan's definitely in this, but this is God's plan. And you can jot down, in fact, I'm sorry, Mary, Acts 4:27 and 28. And we'll close with this. I like that. Sometimes I'm praying even with my wife and I'm praying going on. I say, Lord, I'll close with this. That's how a preacher prays, you know. But I get my cue from Paul, who at the beginning of Philippians 2 says, finally, my brethren, and then he has two more chapters after that. So, of course, he didn't do the chapters and verse, right? Okay. Thank you, sis. Okay, so they're quoting here. If you want some context, it's the disciples, they come back in chapter 4, Peter and John from being, you know, challenged by the Sanhedrin, and they share about the good things that have happened. So they all in one accord are saying this. So I guess they must be singing it, but they're quoting Psalm 2 about the Lord and his anointed, why do the nations rage and this and that. And it says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? I forgot that. It's already there. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then the next one. For truly, and here's like, whose fault is it that Jesus was crucified? For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, so the Roman and the semi-Jewish Roman guy, with the Gentiles, that's the Romans, and the people of Israel, that's the Jews, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So this was God's doing. Ultimately, it's God's will. It was God's will to send his son. Right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him will be saved. That's the first time. The second time he will come to judge. But Lord, thank you for your word and for your promise and your promises, Lord. They cannot fail. Even the Lauren Daigle song, she says, your promises I cannot break. Though I fail, Lord, we fail. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.